Lord our God, in your mercy, enable us by your grace to offer thee our true worship and joyful service. Lord, we thank thee for your holy word. Cleanse our minds and free our conscience from the things that hide thee from us, and unite us with one another in the fellowship of the Spirit. We offer you our praise and thanksgiving to hear and receive your holy word. Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. Amen. In the scriptures that we have read, Jesus was a person who left many people wondering who he was. There were many differing opinions as to his identity once Jesus appeared on the scene. He preached with authority. He performed mighty miracles. And his teachings were like no one ever heard before. But despite the many and varied opinions as to his identity, Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples knew who he was. Jesus had been with them for 2 years. He had presented himself as the Messiah through his teachings and miracles. As we have read, and there were many men who came to him. And I read in, and when they were gone over there, they came into the lake of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they went sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Yet he had suffered rejection of the religious leaders and experienced a mixture of responses as to his identity from the community. As Pastor spoke to us this morning on thoughts on the signs, they came to him, the Pharisees, and they said, "Master, show us a sign from heaven. From thee." Amidst all this confusion, Jesus and his disciples went to Caesarea and Philippi, some distance away. And he asked them 2 questions. A general one was, "Whom do men say that I am?" And a personal one, as he asks of you and as of me, "Whom do ye say that I am?" He had been offering himself as a Messiah, and the people were confronted with his identity. But the disciples, first of all, answered in a kind of diplomatic way. "Oh, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, prophet." They were obviously differing opinions as to who he really was. They were all very good and honorable opinions. But is it possible for people to have a good opinion about Jesus Christ, but not the right one? Even today they say he is a good man, he's a prophet. There had been a 2-year association, 3 years with Jesus and his disciples. He revealed his character, his miracles, his teachings. He asked them, "Follow me." But let's read Peter's response. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Savior, the Redeemer. Amen. The Bible tells us that God in His graciousness revealed it to Peter. Jesus was pleased with his response, and he used his response to teach his disciples a new truth, as he teaches us this day. He used Peter's confession to introduce the concept of the church. Jesus makes a declaration concerning the church and reveals his desire and purpose for the church. This is the first time the word church is located in Scripture. Therefore, we need to take note of what Jesus is teaching here. But first of all, what is the church? A group of people who find themselves in a new relationship with one another because of their new relationship with Jesus Christ? As good an answer as any. We say we go to church. Is it a building? Is it a denomination? Is it an organization? No, we are the church. You and I. We are the church. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. You see, build means something building, progressive, a development, moving towards a goal. The church in the certain way should be progressing. It should be active. It should be alive. The church should not be stagnant and lifeless. Jesus Christ's purpose for this church is, occupy this church till I come again. Is it completed? Is it finished? No. Let's read 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. Let's read it together. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus said, Peter, you are the rock, Peter was telling us we are living stones. This is a challenge for each member in this church to find a suitable and enjoyable service in the church. An invitation for each member to contribute in some way. We are the living stones in the fellowship of the church. We are precious in God's house. We may say we each have a silver lining. As members of the church, we are members of the body of Christ. Build up into a spiritual house. We have gifts, each one of us, and we call to put together into circulation for the ministry of the church, for the glory of God's name. We tend to look at ministry as something that is reserved for those in full-time church service. But we offer ourselves, our gifts. We use it in the service of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of the church. We do it for Him and unto Him as a pleasing thing in His sight. We tend to look at ministry as something very high and unattainable, but Real ministry is taking your gifts, your time, your own self to the glory of God and using it for the body of Christ, the church. Jesus Christ demonstrated this when he took a towel, a basin, and washed the feet of his disciples. People wear a cross, but perhaps we should wear a symbol of a towel and a basin as the real meaning of humble service in this church. We are progressive. But what stands between us and the desire of Jesus Christ to see his church progress? What hinders the progressive church? A lack of commitment. As Christians, we must be truly committed. But is it self? Is it our own interests, our ambitions, our desires? Or is it for the Savior, his will, his work, and his church? How many Christians die in this earth without putting Christ into the very center of their lives? Their lives will never be complete without Christ being right at the center. Christians are so busy with the generality of insignificance, of trivia, not realizing they have left out the most important person, Jesus Christ. In order for the church to progress, Jesus needs to be at the center of our lives. What is required of him, of us, is a commitment to him. In Matthew 16:24, we must deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow him. Follow him. Many Christians follow Christ, but they drag self behind. They don't deny themselves. There is no halfway. When you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, for Christians there is no partial commitment. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, things were happening in the church. They desired to be part of the church, but they held back part of it, which they did not give. Do we give everything or do we hold back? The story is told of a dog, a rabbit, and a fox. One day the fox observed the dog chasing the rabbit for a dinner. The dog would run round and round in the forest trying to catch the rabbit, but the rabbit was too quick for him. And every day the dog would find the rabbit and chase him in order to eat him, and every day he would be unsuccessful. So one day the fox said to this powerful dog, "Why can't you catch this small rabbit?" So he went to the dog and said, "How is it that you, being so big and powerful, can't catch this small but timid rabbit?" And the answer is simple. The dog said, "You see, I was only running for my dinner, but the rabbit was running for his life." You see, we are fed on Sunday and Friday and Saturday perhaps, but we are not running with eternal life that Jesus Christ has given to us. What stands between us and our progressive church? A lack of commitment. Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives. And then he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have to be aggressive. We have to stand. There will be opposition. This refers to the organized power of Satan. The enemies of God will throw everything against our church. Satan hates this church Don't deny it. He is a fallen angel. If you follow the ways of Jesus, opposition will come your way. But the church is not to be passive. The church needs to stand up against all opposition. Paul described the Christian life as one of striving, running, wrestling, and fighting. We are to be an aggressive church because opposition will come our way. But what hinders us? What hinders us? A lack of courage. We need courage to say no when the world says yes, to speak against those who try to corrupt our society, to modify our doctrine, to adulterate our beliefs. We need to stand up for Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than men. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we are living in an immoral world. It takes courage to be honest in a dishonest society, to stick to our convictions when the world says, you are old-fashioned. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus has already taken the charge. His promise to us is that the gates of hell shall not prevail. So what stands between us and our progressive church? A lack of courage. And then he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. The keys is a reference to something that is used to unlock, to open. You see, in biblical times, they are often associated with the lawyers, with the scribes. Let me read to you Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Let me read that. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The key of knowledge. The scribe was a person who revealed and interpreted the law. He was a person who would reveal and bring understanding to the Word of God. But the church has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the responsibility of the church is to unlock and illuminate the truth of the God and of His kingdom. This is the Holy Scripture. In Jesus Christ, it is His desire for the church to be an illuminating force, revealing the truth of the gospel to a lost world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remember, the keys are a badge of authority. For in New Testament time, a servant was given the keys to his master's storehouse. In doing so, the master of the house has given the authority to the servant over the goods of the storehouse. The church has been given the authority to proclaim the truth to a lost world, to declare salvation to those who have not heard. This implies responsibility. The church has been entrusted with the gospel. We have a responsibility to reveal God's truth to a lost world. as Pastor shared to us today, there are ministers in Kenya that are keen to share the word, but they are hampered. What is our responsibility to these in Kenya, whether it's here or in Kenya? Yes, it is our responsibility to reveal God's word to a true lost world. For Paul endured all things for the gospel that it would not be hindered. He was a person who conducted his life with commitment and courage in order that the gospel would not be hindered in any way. So what stands between us and Jesus' desire for his church to reveal the truth to a lost world? Let us take up the challenge. Let us respond to what Peter, Pastor has said to us today. In our church, we are given the authority. We are given the responsibility. The challenge is before us. The church was never meant to accommodate those who want an easy life. In this teaching, Jesus Christ has revealed his desire and purpose for the church. A commitment for the church to progress. A courage for the church to stand by its doctrine in the word of God. A challenge to reveal God's truth to a lost world. Do we have that desire? Is our church progressing? Are we facing opposition? Are we illuminating the truth of the gospel to a needy world? The challenge is before you and for me. The church belongs to Jesus. That means he considers the church to be important. Indeed, it is so important that he says, we will not grow into full maturity without involvement in God's church. Can a person reach full maturity, spiritual maturity, if they ignore the commandment of Jesus? Can a person be a follower of Jesus and ignore his teaching? Do you think a person can become an obedient, mature Christian without doing what Christ has asked them to do? Do you know there are 35 commandments in the Bible that you cannot fulfill without being involved in God's church? These are the commandments. Love one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. The list goes on and on and on. Who do you think one another is? When the Bible scripture speaks of one another, it's speaking of fellow believers. The point is, you cannot fulfill the commandments of Jesus Christ without being involved with the people of God, being involved in the church. In the New Testament, the word church is used 73 times. It is a New Testament concept. If the New Testament puts that much emphasis on the church, we need to have a clear understanding of the nature of the church. Let us examine the nature of the church. Let us understand what the church is not. It is not a social club. It is not a business. It is not an organization. It is not a fraternity. It is not a museum. It's not even a building. The church is not a man-made institution. The church is a creation of God founded by Jesus Christ himself. I will build my church. The Bible gives us several metaphors, words of the church. Let us examine them. First of all, the church is a fellowship. Fellowship is not just something of the church. It's something we do. In the dictionary, fellowship means either a noun or a verb. We fellowship. Or the fellowship of the church. It's both a noun and a verb. In John, in 1 John, here you remember it's not John, just 1 John 1, 3 and 7. Let's read that one. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And read verse 7 of 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This letter was written to Christians in a world where there was a fear of darkness. Evil was associated with it. Modern men, of course, have electric lighting. We, in our society, we very seldom understand what darkness is. But when night came, men slept and watched in fear of the dark. John tells us God is more than just light. There is no darkness in him. The light of Jesus has enlightened us. In the early days of energy shortage in our country, when the city turned off the street lights, the crime rate rose in those cities. So they had to leave the street lights on in order to reduce the crime rate. Let me tell you an illustration. There was a professor, a university professor, in a well-known institution of higher learning. He challenged his students with a question. Did God create everything that exists? One student bravely replied, yes, he did. God created everything, the pastor, professor said. Oh, yes, he certainly did. The professor answered, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our work defines who we are, then we can assume God is evil. The student became quiet and did not answer the professor's hypothetical definition. The professor, quite pleased with himself, boasted to the student that he had proven more than once that Christian faith was a myth. Another student raised his hand and said, may I ask a question, professor? Oh, of course, of course. The student stood up and said, professor, does cold exist? What kind of question is that? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? And the other student snickered at this one and said, what is this all about? And the young man said, in fact, cold does not exist. According to the law of physics, when we consider cold, is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero, which is minus 460 Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. So cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. The student continued, "Professor, does darkness exist?" The professor answered, "Of course it does." The student said, "Professor, you are wrong. Darkness does not exist. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use the prism, Newton's prism, to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness," the student said. "A simple ray of light can break it into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know what a dark space is? You can measure the amount of light present. Darkness is a term used by men to describe what happens when there is no light present." Finally, this young man asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" Now uncertain, the professor said, "Of course, as I've already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily examples of man's humanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in this world. These manifestations are nothing but evil." The student replied, "Sir, evil does not exist. Or at least, it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has used to describe. And evil describes the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happened when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It is like the cold that comes when there's no heat, or darkness when there's no light." The professor sat down. The young student's name, Albert Einstein. As present-day, modern-day Christians, we need to ask ourselves the same question. If we have fellowship with God, we have light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John was writing to enlightened Christians. His use of the personal pronoun we shows that we are included in the fellowship. All Christians should have fellowship with one another. One of the astronauts talked of a feeling of being alone while the other men were on the surface of the moon. He said it was the worst feeling he ever had. It is inconceivable that New Testament Christianity, that Christians should voluntarily live in isolation with one another. But this happens all the time in the modern church. When we fail the test of fellowship, we cause disruption to the well-being of the church. Our forgiveness of sin is conditional upon our fellowship with one another. So we need to get along with each other, to greet one another and to greet strangers, newcomers, to the church. For the Bible teaches that anything that causes disunity is sin. There are lots of verses that say anybody who causes conflict in the church is sinning. When you cause conflict in the church, when you Christians are mad with one another, when you are doing something that is disobeying God's word, you are destroying the fellowship. If you destroy the fellowship, you don't have a church. As we read in 1 Peter 3:8, let's read 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courageous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye therefore unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. That's what we are. We are called for building fellowship with one another. The second nature of the church is a family. We belong to the family of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, just a few pages away, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We are born into a family, the church. We are given a purpose for living, for we receive a home in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are a family. When we put our faith in Christ, our relationship changes. God becomes our Father. We become His children. Other believers become brothers and sisters. The church becomes our spiritual family. So because we are a family, we operate on the basis of relationship. The Bible says we treat each other like a family because the church is a family. Nobody elected you into your family. You're not there because some committee asked you to be there. The Bible says we are a family because we have been born together, born into God's family. God has called you and me and placed us in this family. And the Bible says we are a body. There are many verses which say that the church is the body of Christ. You see, we are a body. We are not an organization. We have gifts and talents needed for the body of Christ. We are placed here to help the whole body. Can you function without hands? Can you function without your legs? The body of Christ is when we can all function together. when we use our gifts and talents for the common good. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Jesus Christ. We are all challenged in one way or another, but God in His infinite mercy and grace makes us part of His family, and it is a spiritual family that we journey through life together. We have gifts, each one of us, and we contribute to the family of God. There are some musicians. There are those who prepare the meals for us. There are those who even wash the toilets, stewards. Last week, John was putting the lighting up on the electric wire. No, I couldn't do that. Because I have no gifts. I remember when I was a student, I was studying and suddenly the light fell off. So I took the bulb up and see, it not fused. So I put my finger into the plug and I was suddenly thrown backwards. So don't ask me to change the light bulb in this church. Of course, nowadays you have a screwdriver you put in, it shines, isn't it? It's much easier, but it's still safer. We are unified when we use our gifts together. What is the basis for unity in the church? We should make every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit because we are all part of one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And lastly, the church is a flock. This is Jesus' favorite description of the church. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus tells the believer not to be afraid, for in this fear that manifests in our lives, the antidote to fear is faith. We are so made that worry and anxiety are present in our way of life. We live better by faith and confidence than by fear. In anxiety and worry, our being is gasping for breath. But in faith and confidence, we breathe freely. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. He serves us and He looks after us. He is the chief shepherd. But we also have the shepherd who leads us. In our church, the pastor takes care of the flock. The primary job of our pastor is to lead, to feed and oversee the flock that God has entrusted to him. It is an awesome job, but we need to stand beside him and serve as a shared responsibility, something we are all accountable for. Be responsive to the needs of the church. Contribute to the joy of the leadership, not in drudgery. But to do good and to communicate, forget not for which sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews 13:16. A togetherness is a top priority of the flock. As Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So stay connected. The church is a fellowship, a family, a body, a flock. We belong to the body of Christ. As different members, diverse and different backgrounds, we are united in one purpose, to proclaim the good news of salvation. We are united in one purpose, to enjoy the joy of salvation and to help others share the great joy of salvation. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. What a joyful life that is. Be overflowing with thankfulness because we are rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though we are different members, we are all members of one family, God's committed community. Amen. And all the people say, Amen. By whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.